So here we are celebrating the baptism of Jesus. Why was it necessary for Jesus to be baptized with the baptism of repentance? I mean, it is our teaching that Jesus did not have original sin, nor did he ever sin in our teaching and all of this. So maybe we can kind of scratch this for just a moment and hopefully give you an answer as to what we're celebrating in all of this today. Let me begin by saying that John the Baptist wondered the same thing, the same question, when he said to Jesus, "You're coming to me, and I should be coming to you." Now, it's really important for you to grasp right here and right now that Jesus coming for this baptism did not fit John the Baptist's understanding of the Messiah, nor anybody else's understanding for that matter. And then Jesus says this kind of cryptic statement. He says, "Let's do it this way for now, because this will fulfill all righteousness." What he's trying to say by that is this is what the Father wants. This is the Father's plan, and I'm all about the Father's plan. I'm not about anybody else's plan. I'm about the Father's plan. And what Jesus is about to do will turn everybody's idea of a Messiah and what the Messiah is supposed to be on their head. Remember, folks, they expected a Messiah to be this fiery political, military, religious leader who was going to crush the Romans and somehow bring back the empire or the government of Israel. But what do they get? They get a little poor baby born in a manger. And folks, that was not unusual. All poor people had their babies born in a stable. That's what they did. They got an ordinary, poor little kid. Then Jesus, as the Messiah, goes to backwater Galilee to begin his ministry where there were no political leaders, no military, anybody of any importance at all were up there. All the pure bloods were down in Jerusalem. The mixed race, the broken, the downtrodden, that was up in Galilee. And so while John and nobody else grasped what Jesus was doing by going to this baptism, the Father almost yells out to anybody that'll listen, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." In other words, Jesus embraces the Father's plan, and so the Father affirms him in this remarkable way. One other place Jesus says, "I do the will of my Father. That's why I came, just to do that." And in that, his identity is revealed. He's God's son. He's God's prophet. He's God's word. And so you and I, when we're baptized, we enter into something too. Now, if I were to ask you guys, what was the whole point of our baptism in like one or two sentences, I'm sure that almost every single one of you would say to me, to wash away original sin, right? That's what you all say. What an impoverishment of what the sacrament of baptism, it's true, but what an impoverishment about what baptism is about. Because you and I are baptized into something. You are baptized into God's plan for us. We're baptized into our identity. You and I, just like Jesus, are God's children, God's sons and daughters sitting here right now. And wow, wouldn't it be amazing if we grasped who we were? We are everything by adoption. Everything by adoption, Jesus is by nature. It's who we are. It's our identity. It's that which defines us to realize who we really are as God's children. And the great problem in all this is that you and I live in a culture and in a media that keeps on, in many different ways, subverting or challenging our identity. You and I get a zillion messages every single day. Do you want to fit into the world? Do you want to belong to the world? Be like this. Be like that. Look like this. Look like that. And all the while, the true identity of who we really, really are is lost and subverted, and we run around the world not knowing who we are. How many times have people my age come up to me and say, I don't even know what the meaning, I don't even know who I am as a person. Now, if we had screens, I'd punch up this next quote I want to share with you, because this is really, really good. And I would love to give you a little card that has this on it in some way. If we had screens around the church, I would throw it up there in a minute. Now listen to E.E. Cummings talking about this when he says, to be yourself in this world, which is doing its best night and day to make you everything but yourself, means to fight the hardest battle which any human being can fight, and to never stop fighting. To be yourself in this world, which is doing its best night and day to make you everything but yourself, and never to fight the hardest battle which any human being can fight, and to never stop fighting. There's a little satire. I shared this with you once before. That kind of will make the point. It's a satire by Jules Pfeffer. And it's a little boy, his name is Danny, and he's talking, and it goes like this. Ever since I was a little kid, I didn't want to be myself. I wanted to be like Billy Whittleton, and Billy Whittleton didn't even like me. I walked like he walked. I talked like he talked. I signed up for the same high school he signed up for, which is when Billy Whittleton changed. He began to hang around with Herbie Vanderman. He walked like Herbie Vanderman, talked like Herbie Vanderman, and then it dawned on me that Herbie Vanderman walked and talked like Joey Hammerlin, and Joey Hammerlin walked and talked like Corey Fabison. So here I am walking and talking like Billy Whittleton, imitating imitation of Herbie Vanderman's version of Joey Hammerlin, trying to walk and talk like Corky Fabison. And who do you think Corky Fabison is trying to walk and talk like? Of all people, dopey Kenny Wendleton. That little pest walks and talks like me. So that's the world going around in circles that we oftentimes do. So, however, sometimes we can get so beat up, so wounded, so crushed by life, that the only hope for us is to reclaim our identity once again. Not long ago, one of you, I never read novels. I never read even historical novels. But one of you kept on bugging me to read this book. And all the time, this particular book, as a matter of fact, he gave me the book and said, you got to read this book. So I started reading this book and I couldn't put it down. The book was called Unbroken. I don't know if anybody has read the book before, by Laura Hildebrand, and it's a story of Louis Zamperini, and a very interesting story it is. Louis Zamperini got himself in trouble, in and out of trouble all the time when he was a kid. If Louis Zamperini was living today, he'd be considered ADHD in some way by some teacher somewhere along the way. His older brother kind of was able to channel his energy. He became a world-class runner in the 1936 Olympics. When World War II broke out, he enlisted in the Army Air Corps and was a bombardier in the Pacific. And one time during one of their bombing runs, their B-24 had mechanical problems, which, from what I understand, happens quite often with these airplanes in the Second World War, and crashed into the sea, where only he and the pilot survived. And they lived on this deteriorating raft for 46 days in the Pacific Ocean in shark-infested waters, living on rainwater and raw fish. In the 47th day, they were picked up by the Japanese and sent off to a prisoner of war camp. And there he stayed for 2 years, surviving himself and helping other people to survive. The humiliation, the starvation, the illness, the slave labor, all of it. And then when the war was over, he went home. And from what I gather, that's where the movie kind of ends. And they call the book, or they called the movie, Unbroken, which is the name of the book itself. But when he got back home, he had a really difficult time re-entering into society again. if they didn't call it this back then, but he had an extreme case of post-traumatic stress, as you can well imagine, given everything that he went through. He had nightmares. He had fits of rage. He had flashbacks of all the different things that happened to him. And he was medicating himself with alcohol. In 1949, by the way, what I'm trying to say is he was broken. The book was called Unbroken, but he was broken by all this. In 1949, his wife forced him to go hear this young upstart evangelist by the name of Billy Graham. So he goes to this rally or this revival to hear this Billy Graham speak. And Billy Graham began to talk to him about God's presence, about God's love for him, about God wanted him to have this intimate personal relationship, and how God wanted him to claim who he was, that he was a child of God, and to claim that in the darkest and most hopeless hours of our day and of our lives, sometimes the only thing you and I can do is claim our dignity and our identity as children of God. Lord Hildebrand writes this: it all changed him. It was forgiveness, beautiful, effortless, and complete. Louis's war was finally ended, and he began his new life of public service. Louis Zamperini died at the age of 94, not terribly long ago. So, what's all this fuss about the baptism of Jesus? It is where he embraced God's plan. Not your plan, not my plan. He embraced the Father's plan. And in embracing that plan, he found his identity, who he was. He was God's child. And you and I at our baptism also have a plan for our lives. Now, do you know you have a plan for your life? If I asked you after Mass, what's your plan for your life? What would you say in 25 words or less? If I asked you, what is God's plan for this parish? I could answer you in 25 words or less. The vision statement we have, which I tell you over and over and over again, that's God's plan for us. If I asked you what's God's plan for the Diocese of Altoona Johnston, what would you say? I'm not sure I know that one either. So, what's the plan? But what is the plan? And once you begin to grasp God's plan for you, you'll find your identity. You'll be defined. You'll know who you are. You are a child of God. And you and I, brothers and sisters, should never be ashamed of that, of being a child of God, embracing his plan. Beloved children of God forever.